Open up to Colossians chapter 3. This is where we were back in, I don't know when it was, February, I think, when I was up here. And we did the first five verses, and didn't really cover everything in verse 5, so I'm going to start at verse 5 and we'll go through verse 11. And hopefully nobody will walk out this time. Verse 5 is tough. You know, it's a serious problem. Nobody, you know, wants to hear about it a lot of times, but it's something we have to deal with. And, you know, they say you got to take the good with the bad. I don't really think there's anything bad in the Bible, maybe negative. So we're going to start out maybe on the negative, but we'll finish it on a positive. Let's pray right now. Father, we just come before you, and I just ask that you'd help me to organize my thoughts, at least for the first part here, and make it so everybody can understand it. There's a bunch of different points that I want to cover, and I just hope that everybody, I hope it goes smoothly and everybody can learn from it. So please have your way tonight, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think what we'll do, let's just read from verse 1 through 11, and then we'll pick up in verse 5. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, this is Paul writing to the Colossians, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So the way Colossians is broken up, there's four chapters, and basically from chapter 1, verse 1 to right to chapter 3, verse 4, it's all, you know, doctrinal, where, you know, Paul is basically preparing the Colossians for what's going to come next. Starting in verse 5, you know, it's as they say, where the rubber meets the road. If you read this on your own and just try to imagine if Paul, this letter to the Colossians Paul wrote, started with chapter 3, verse 5. You know, they probably would have just said, you know, no way. You know, what are you talking about here? So he gives them, you know, a little over two chapters of basically telling them who they are in Christ, you know, who they are since they've accepted Christ as their Savior, and basically why they should be able to live this kind of life. Now, the sins that are here in verse 5, the first thing is I want to protect myself. I see all you here, and I know some of you, and the ones I don't know, I probably know most of your faces, and I don't know anybody here right now that's in any of these sins. So if I accidentally look at you while I'm talking, I'm not trying to say I know something about you. Usually I just try to look at the back wall, but I just, you know, I don't want anybody to think like I'm trying to speak right directly to somebody. So I just want to get that out of the way. So let's read verse 5 again. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And we went through this last time. I'm not going to, you know, go super in-depth. I just want to look at verse 5 from a general sense, you know, what he's talking about and some of the effects of it and that sort of thing. And, you know, most people, and also last time pointed out, you know, Paul in this list and in some other lists, he starts out with actually the, you know, the actual act, the actual sin, which here is fornication. And You know, fornication, and in case anybody doesn't know or doesn't remember, basically, just to keep it simple and brief, is any kind of sex outside of marriage. And marriage, obviously, that's between a man and a woman. So that's blessed by God. That's allowed by God. Anything else, we don't have to mention all the other things, but anything other than that is sin. That's the only thing that God allows. So he starts out with that, and then uncleanness, which is evil thinking. You know, people that have that kind of mind, they're the ones you talk to, and you have to watch what you say, because they can take anything you say and twist it into something perverted. And then, you know, passion is just a really craving desire for this sin, you know, and you're going to do whatever you can to get it. And then evil desire, or if you guys got King James Bibles, that has a word that I never even heard of before, evil concupiscence or something like that. All that is, it's like a smoldering kind of passion. It's where, you know, a person has always got it on his mind or her mind, and they're just maybe sizing people up, like who do they want to, you know, commit this sin with. It's just always on their mind, but they haven't committed or gone after it yet. Then you have two words that we'll talk about just a little bit, because they seem like maybe they don't belong, and that's covetousness, and he says, which is idolatry. Now, but before we do that, I just want to say that when you go through the Bible, you can see from basically Genesis to Revelation that this is a serious issue. Now, first you have the flood, and it says man, you know, was wicked, and I'm sure sexual sin was part of that. But then shortly after the flood, and I didn't look it up, but it's probably, I don't know, 1,000 to 1,500 years, maybe somebody knows. Then you got the cities of the plain, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was so bad that God wiped them out. And then as you go through the Old Testament, you just see Israel falling into this sin time after time after time. We'll look at some of that before we're done here. And then you get into Jesus' time, and maybe shortly after he lived, and you still have that problem. That's why Paul is writing this. And, you know, the Colossians aren't the only ones that he wrote this to. If you look in 1 Corinthians, he's got a list of sins, and we'll look at that in a minute, and Galatians, and some other places, in Romans chapter 1, and some other places. So this was a serious thing that was going on. And then, of course, you've got today. You know, we don't need to talk about what it's like today. I'm not going to say it's worse now, but it's probably just as bad, because as you read this, you see it was pretty bad. They did a lot of crazy things back then, but you know, now you've got the homosexuality and this transgender stuff, and you know, nobody thinks that you need to be married before you start living together, and all that kind of thing. And so it's probably no different than it was back then. The one thing that has changed, and some of you, you know I don't look that old, but I'm probably older than most of you. And if you were around in the you know, 70s or even 80s, you know, the stuff that's happening now is you never heard about it. You know, now, you know, people are flaunting, you know, same-sex marriage and that sort of thing. And if you don't agree with it, you know, they jump all over you like there's something wrong with you. Well, I mean, 30 years ago, you never heard about this stuff. Not that it wasn't happening, but now it's gotten to the point where, you got states passing laws for same-sex marriage, it's transgender stuff. And so in that sense, it's changed a little bit. It's like more open, and, you know, not that people don't care, or I should say maybe Christians don't care, but I mean, basically what it is, you know, things are getting dark. They're getting dark. Things like this, you know, they don't shock us a lot of times anymore. You know, if you'd have heard about this and the stuff that's happening now, back then it would have shocked you, but now it's just so common. You know, it's kind of like what Pastor Dave was talking about Sunday. You know, it's the same thing with murders. It's like every day. How many school shootings has there been? And just, you know, just even here, you know, I watch the news for maybe, you know, 5 minutes a day. I turn it on at like 6:40 or 6:45, because that's when, I think it's Channel 10, has the weather. So that's really all I'm looking, but I get a few minutes before or after. But it's like, every single day, it sounds like somebody's being, or it seems like somebody's being shot. Just here, you know, locally, Western New York or Monroe County. And when you hear those things, it's you know, and I'm guilty of it. It's just, oh, another person got shot, another shooting. You know, it's the same with this. You know, another two men or two women walking down the road, you know, holding hands, or you know, two people that move in together, or you know, whatever the case is. You know, but we should, you know, not that we're guilty of the sin, not that we're partaking in it, but it's gotten to the point where it's just a lot of times it doesn't shock us anymore. And it should, and we should just ask, you know, ask the Lord to just make, you know, help us to understand the seriousness of what's going on, and just, you know, there's, you really, all you can do a lot of times is pray. That's the best thing to do a lot of times. So anyway, you know, some of the consequences of, you know, what's happening here. Well, first you have, you know, covetousness, and here it's talking about, you know, wanting more and more and more, and that's what happens when you're participating in this sort of sin outside of marriage. There, you know, there's no commitment, and a lot of times it's just people want more and more, and then it leads. He says, which is a idolatry, and basically what you're doing, you know, idolatry is just worshiping anyone or anything other than God. There's something that you're putting in place of God, and that's what idolatry is. And when you look at these sins, and we'll read these lists, you're going to see that Paul mentions idolatry. And I don't know how fast this is going. I had two verses in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, and then 1 Kings 14, verses 22 to 24, I think. And we're just going to skip those. We don't need to read them. But let's look, just flip back to 1 Corinthians. We'll start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll just point out a couple of things there. Chapter 5, too, but we won't read that. Chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." And then he goes on and he keeps listing them, but you'll see there in the middle of verse 9, he says, "nor idolaters." So there's idolatry again along with these sins. And then Galatians chapter 5, I think. Verse 19. Wrong book. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness," and then he says, "idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies," and he goes on from there all the way down to verse 22. But again, he mentions idolatry. So what's happening here, you know, when we're talking about what's going on in verse 5 here is, you know, idolatry is basically, you know, worship of yourself in this sense. You're out to please yourself. You've probably heard the saying, and I've heard people that have taught it, and unfortunately, it's probably true sometimes. And, you know, it's, you know, the picture of the guy and the girl dating, and the guy wants to spend the night or wants her to spend the night, and he's telling her how much he loves her and that sort of thing. And a lot of times, or maybe all the time, what he's not really saying is that he loves her. He's saying, "I love me and I want you." And unfortunately, that's the case, and that's what's happening here. You got idolatry where you're just out for yourself. You're out to give yourself pleasure and in place of God. Now, what happens when you get to this point? There's a lot of things that happen, but there's two major things that happen, and that is, one, if you're not saved, this is going to keep you from God. You know, Satan's got you tricked, and he's got you focused on something else, and you know, he'll do everything he can to keep you from being saved. The other problem is, if you're a Christian, you have no fellowship with God when you're in sin. Now, these sins here that Paul's talking about, you know, just skipping ahead, he says, which you yourselves once walked in when you lived in them. And he says the same thing in 1 Corinthians. He's talking to Colossians now. They're saved, okay? And that where the wrath of God comes in all of this is when this is your lifestyle. What we're talking about tonight, we're not talking about two people or one person or whatever that loves God and screws up. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We're talking about, what he's talking about is somebody that is practicing this kind of lifestyle. You're living in it. Okay, so just so you don't think, you know, like if you're saved and you're guilty of this and, you know, you lost your salvation or God doesn't love you anymore or anything like that. That's not the case. He's talking about, as far as the punishment part here, of people that are living in this kind of lifestyle. So it'll separate you from God. And I don't like to, there is a principle here that we're going to look at, and maybe a better way to explain it is to look at something that's very similar, but maybe a little easier to understand. Flip over to Matthew chapter 19. I mean, this is a totally different scenario, but you see the same principle of idolatry in action and its effects. Starting in verse 16, Matthew writes here, he says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So, verse 17, so Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" So the first thing you see him doing is basically trying to show this person that he's God. And the other thing to keep note, this is not a parable. This is a true story. This happened. Verse 18 says, "He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Verse 20, the young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?'" And it's debatable whether he kept all these from his youth, but he may have, you know, he may not have murdered anyone, and some of the others, but, you know, Jesus was kind of setting a trap in a good way for him. So verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor." And one thing I always want to point out when I read this is, you know, notice what he says, sell what you have and give it to the poor. He didn't say give it to the church. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need our money. We are supposed to tithe, but you know, right here he says, give it to the poor. This guy had a lot of money, and he could have helped a lot of people out with his money, but you know what? He probably didn't. He was probably a covetous person, accumulating wealth. You know, you probably all know people like that, you know, today, and, you know, it's like who dies with the most toys wins, that sort of thing. But he says, "And give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Well, what's the guy's reaction? "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So he didn't really have great possessions. His possessions had him. And because of that, it was keeping him from spending eternity with Christ. Maybe he repented and got saved later on. But at this point in time, he just was like, my riches are more important to me than God. You know, is our sexual fornication sin more important to us than God? You know, is money more important to us than God? Is hanging around with the wrong friends more important to us than God? You know, what is in our life that is separating us from God? So that's what Paul's talking about here. When you're in idolatry, you're worshiping yourself, and, you have no relationship with God. So what are some of the consequences that you may have to deal with here? Well, first of all, if you're a Christian and you're doing this, you're going to have to deal with God's discipline. You're not going to have to deal with his wrath. His wrath is saved for those that don't know him, but you're going to have to deal with his discipline. And the problem is when you're in this kind of sin, or it could be any kind of sin, and you're, you know, not heeding to the Holy Spirit, there's a point at which you're going to get where you're going to cross a line, and that's where God is going to, one, either deal with it himself, and usually what he does is he leaves you to yourself. You know, a lot of times when we're not being obedient to the Lord, you know, God keeps prodding us. His Holy Spirit will keep, you know, convicting us, telling us, don't do this, don't do this, and he's protecting us. Well, it gets to a point where you cross a line which you don't want to cross, and he just pulls back his protection and leaves you to yourself, and then bad things happen. And we can see a perfect example of that in Romans chapter 1. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'll just read it. Starting in verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness." See what he says here? "He gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." And you can keep reading, and you know, verse 26, it says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their woman exchanged the natural use of for what is against nature." So, you know, here's an example of where God just said, okay, you know, you do what you want, and you're going to pay the consequences. And if you keep reading, you'll see that they did. So you don't want to get to that point. So what do we do here? At the beginning of the verse, it says, put to death these things. And what that actually means is to put them to death. And, the first question we have is, well, what provision do we have for putting these things to death and overcoming this sin, you know, or these temptations that we have? You have to remember, God made a promise that you're never going to be tempted beyond what you're able to handle. You know, even if you have to pull a Joseph and just turn around and run, he's always going to give a way out. One thing you have to remember is, I don't believe God is ever going to make you not want to sin. That's a choice that you have to make. He's going to give you the ability to not sin. He's going to give you the ability to do the right thing, but you have to do it, and he'll help you to do it, but he's not going to change your will and change, you know, your the way you think, and just take it away. I wouldn't count on that, but he'll always make a way for you to get out of that situation. And if we go back to chapter 2, you know, just some of the verses to encourage us, and what he used to encourage them is, you know, starting in verse 9, he says, "For in him," referring in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." In verse 11, he says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Verse 12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So there's just, you know, in these few short verses, he's shown that, Christ is in us and we're in Christ, and he's the one who will help us to turn from this type of a sin or any other sin for that matter. That's what he was trying to tell the Colossians, you know, because they started out okay, and then just like all the other churches, in this particular case, the Gnostics crept in and were trying to, they're telling them, Jesus is okay, but, you have to keep the law, you have to do this, you have to do that, and all these other things. So that's what Paul is trying to correct here. So, putting it to death is relying on Christ in us to give us the strength to do what's right, and also, to to not do these things that are listed here. So trying to figure out how to put this right. He doesn't want us to try to do it on our own strength. We can rely on Christ for our strength to do this. And the other thing is, if you look in, we're not going to turn there. I'll just go over it quickly. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, he talks about where this comes from. Seeing something, you know, on the TV or in a magazine or whatever, or being around, the people who are in sin or whatever, that doesn't, you know, he talks about not defiling us. What defiles us is what comes out of us. You know, and when you are confronted with sexual temptations or any kind of temptations, you have a choice to either, you know, embrace it or put it to death, and we need to put it to death. It could be, even in, any magazine can have, pictures in there that maybe we shouldn't look at. Even like I've seen them in hunting magazines. You get, you read an article and you go back where the ads are to finish reading the article, and there's an ad with, some girl in a camouflage, bikini, and it's some clothing place. So it can be anywhere, but you have a choice. You can turn the page and forget about it, or you can, stare at it and embrace it. Same thing on TV. If you see something you shouldn't be seeing, you can change the channel, or you can, stare at it and embrace it. The problem is when you do that, then it goes from being just mental to being, a physical, and you have a desire to sin or it can be, any kind of sin. We need to, it can be hanging around with the wrong people, maybe use bad language, whatever, and you're struggling with something like that. It can be, going, if you got a problem with alcohol, well, if you go out to dinner, don't go someplace where there's a bar 20 feet away. Go someplace else. Don't put yourself into those positions. That's actually a smart thing to do before you even get to having to put it to death is avoid those situations. Don't, they say if you got a gambling problem, don't take a vacation in Las Vegas. If you got a drinking problem, don't eat at a place with a bar. Just don't put yourself into those kind of positions. And then, that's a lot easier than getting into it and then having to get out of it. So, don't. And then one of the things here is, when it comes to marriages, I see strong marriages here, and you don't do stupid things like, two married people that aren't married to each other shouldn't be going out to lunch. You shouldn't be getting into the same car going out to lunch. It's just stupid. The world doesn't think that. The world thinks that's okay. But, we shouldn't do that. It's just common sense things. You do, if you're married, you do everything you can to protect your marriage. I shouldn't give this example, but it was at work last week, one of the companies that we deal with had a couple openings where, we sell their product, and they invite people to the factory. They show them how they make their product and, take them out, let them use their product. And they called, they said, well, we got two openings. So the sales manager came up to me and was telling me about this. And so he says, I'm trying to figure out how to figure out who's going to go. I think I'm going to give it to the top two salespeople. Well, the top two salespeople for that particular product, one of them was a married man, one of them was a married woman. And this factory's in New Hampshire. And, and he's laughing because they both work from home. They used to work in the office, and they didn't like each other that much. So he's laughing. He's like, that's going to be great. They got to drive. And I just told him, I said, you can't make them go. He goes, why not? I said, you can't make, if that girl's husband doesn't want her getting in a car with a guy for 7 hours, you cannot make, well, why? What's the problem? They don't get it. And then the buyer came in, and he was overhearing it, and he says, well, what's the problem? I said, look, if you care about your marriage, you're not going to let your wife get in a car with some guy for 7 hours and then, you know, they're going to stay there overnight or whatever. And actually, I think they're going to fly him there, even though it's in New Hampshire. So that eliminates that problem. But the point is, they don't even get it. You know, to me, it's like, you know, we might have some gun owners here, and even if you don't, I mean, you know, what's the first rule of gun safety, right? You don't ever point a gun at someone. And it would be, you know, what they're doing and what some people do, it's kind of like, it would be like walking around pointing a gun at somebody and someone, what the heck are you doing that for? Well, I'm not going to pull the trigger. You know, you're just putting yourself in a position for failure, so you don't want to do that. Try to avoid the situation before it gets that far. Moving on, I think that's enough there. We covered that fairly well. In verse 6, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And all I want to do here is read through some verses that, because God can explain this better, make this point better than I can. Turn back to Judges, if you want. Starting in chapter 2, I think. Just watch what happens here. Verse 11. He says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Now, just so you know, anytime they talk about Baal, it's always associated with idolatry and some kind of sexual perversion, whether it's prostitutes or, sleeping with somebody you're not married to, that sort of thing. And it says, verse 12 says, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Turn the page. Chapter 3, verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God. What he did before is he got them a judge and delivered them, and they did okay for a while. But then here in verse 7 it says, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Flip over to verse 12. Guess what it says? And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in his sight. Turn the page. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. Turn the page again. Chapter 6, verse 1. What does that say? Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Chapter 10, verse 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the god of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines, into the hands of the people of Ammon. Remember what we talked about? It says, and we'll look at it in a minute in Romans chapter 1, about you know, you get to a point where God just says, that's it, I'm done with you. Well, stay in chapter 10. They cried out, it says in verse 10, it says, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. And verse 11 says, "So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines, also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more." Listen, you don't want God saying that to you. You know, if you got any kind of sin in your life as a Christian, stop, okay? Because based on these verses that we just read, let me ask for a show of hands if anybody here thinks that they can continually sin against God and get away with it. Exactly what I thought. Zero hands went up. You're not going to get away with it. You know, God's gracious and long-suffering toward us. If you got something going on, repent, and before he deals with it, you know, and he deals with it in his way, or by, you know, either by bringing something into your life or just letting you go until you got bigger problems than you ever thought you could have. So we're not going to get away with it. So we need to keep that in mind. And if you're into some kind of sin and nothing's happened to you yet, trust me, if you don't stop, something's going to happen. He's not going to just let you get away with it. So back to Colossians chapter 3. You know, I keep saying the same thing. One of my biggest fears about doing this is I'm going to be done in 10 minutes. And every single time, I'm running out of time. I don't know if that's good or bad. Okay, verse 8. He says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." We're going to look at verse 8, but I just want you to see something here first. Verse 8 says, put off all these. Verse 9 says, put off the old man. Verse 10 says, put on the new man. And we're not going to go there tonight, but if you turn the page in verse 12, it says, he says, put on tender mercy. So he's talking about put off and put on. If you look the word up in the concordance, and I forgot to write it down, I think the word number is 1746. He's talking about putting off and putting on like a garment, like taking off. You know, you take off your jacket and throw it away. You know, he's saying these sins here, these character traits, he's saying, you know, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Listen, this is not who we are anymore as a child of Christ. These things should not define us, and they should not be a problem in our life. Now, it's going to happen. You know, we like I said, we still sin. I don't know anybody that got saved and stopped sinning, but we should sin less, and we should make an effort to not let these characteristics, you know, define us or ruin our witness before others. Just some definitions here. Anger. And I looked at different definitions, just picked the best one that sounded the best. Strong spirit of dislike or animosity, a feeling of hatred. You know, we've all been angry, and I can tell you that if you're angry, you know, you don't think as good as you think when you're not angry. So, you know, being angry is not good. And sometimes, you know, everybody's different. Some people seem to get angry at nothing. Some people, the littlest thing sets them off, you know. And if we have a problem with anger, we want to be able to control it. One of the examples I was thinking of when I was studying this is if you ever watch any, like, I don't know what channel they're on anymore. It used to be like Discovery Channel. And you know, the stuff with, like, just one example, that this program on, I think it was called Sharks of Steel. It was about aircraft carriers, and the one that they were talking about was the Carl Vinson. And they you know, just talking about the ship, how big it was and what it could do and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, and they talked to some of the pilots of the fighter jets. And I've seen in other programs, you ever notice their demeanor most of the time? Like, they talk, they can laugh, whatever, but that you get the sense that they don't get riled too easily. You know, they're not going to put somebody in a million-something-dollar fighter jet who, you know, the first time a bullet comes whizzing by is just going to drop all his bombs, empty his gun, you know, and do stupid things. You know, you need a cool head when you're in there. And having a cool head pretty much in all of life is a good thing. So, you know, we don't want to let that be something that defines us. You know, if you're a Christian and you're sharing the gospel with people and then somebody sees you blow up over something or nothing, you know, it doesn't look good. Just two verses I'll give you. Proverbs. Chapter 14, verse 17. He says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Proverbs 15, 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So you can see, you know, it's good to not get angry easily. Wrath. Intense form of anger, maybe with violent outbursts. So that's just like anger on steroids. That's when, instead of it just being anger and maybe yelling, maybe you get physical or something like that, and, you know, violent outbursts. And another thing that can destroy your witness. Malice. Wicked conduct towards another, harming someone physically, or, you know, harming their reputation. Some people, you know, throw in revenge, which I guess it could be, but I think of malice as like, you know, wanting to harm somebody or hoping that something bad happens to somebody. You know, it could be like, you know, let's say you're going to work on 531, heading east, and somebody won't get out of your way. You're in the left lane and somebody's doing, you know, like 65, and they're not passing anybody, and you can't get around them, and, you know, you're thinking like, man, I wish I had, you know, like those push bars that are on some of the front of some of the cop cars, so you could just nail the gas and blast them out of the way, you know, into the ditch. You know, that would be male. Not that I ever thought anything like that, but no, seriously, you know, that would be malice. You know, talking bad about someone, trying to get somebody. You know, maybe at work, you got employees that you don't like, so if there's any chance that you can say something to the boss and get them in trouble, get them fired or whatever, you know, harming somebody's reputation, that sort of, or hoping for something bad to happen to somebody, you know, that's malice. It goes, like, beyond anger. It's, you want something bad to happen to somebody. Blasphemy, strong language used towards someone, misrepresenting someone. Blasphemy against God is, you know, misrepresenting God to somebody, you know, describing God or attributing to him characteristics that are not godly. Same thing with a person, you know, saying negative things about somebody, hurting somebody's character, or, you know, I mean, gossip can fall into that. And, you know, the thing is, you know, you don't want to do that, especially toward other Christians. You know, we have people, or have, I don't do any social, you know, I don't do Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram or Twitter or any of that stuff. My entire extent of that is I have an email address, and that's it. But we've had, like, here in the not too distant past, you know, somebody gets upset with something here and they leave the church, and then they're on Facebook and, like, I didn't see it, I just hear about it, and they're blasting this church. You know, you're playing with fire. No church is perfect, okay? Let's use a little common sense here. One thing you know for a fact when you come here, not when I'm here maybe, but you know that when Pastor Dave is up here, or one of the other pastors or elders, you're hearing the Word of God, okay? Irregardless of what you may not like or how somebody in some other part of the church didn't greet you right or whatever. The Word of God is being taught here. If you're any kind of Christian, you know that. So why would you want to get on Facebook and blast this church? I would be terrified. I mean, I'd be walking around, you know, with a lightning rod, because God's not going to let you get away with it for very long. You know, so, you know, that's just another form of blasphemy. I mean, if you got a problem, then bring it to the church leadership. But, you know, don't go talking, you're crazy, you're out of your mind, you know, unless there was something, like if Dave wasn't teaching doctrine, if he was way out there, which he isn't, then, that might be different, but still, you got to do it the right way. You're messing with children of God. You know, we're not perfect. Nobody here is perfect. We're just on our knees trying, hoping, you know, to do everything the way God wants. And, you know, once in a while we're going to mess up. And, you know, we'll fix it and move on. Filthy language. Shameful speaking. Impure language. You know, foul language. I don't have to use any examples. You know, and it could just not be curse words. It could just be the things you say, the way you say them. A funny example, in the foundation class, I think this was back in January, whenever people come, we have two of those white tables, the ones that we eat at for picnics. You know, they're like 2.5 feet wide and maybe 7 feet long, two of them next to each other. And I was sitting at the end, and on the left, there was two or three people over on the left side, and then these three girls walk in. Never seen them before. Actually, haven't seen them since. And it appeared like the first one was like bringing the other two in. I could be wrong. Maybe they were just all coming, whatever. So the first one comes in, like, and I'm here, and she sits like right here. Then the other girl sits behind her, and then the third girl sits at the other end, you know, facing me. So it was the first lesson, which is on repentance and faith, and we're, you know, I'm just talking about, you know, when you're saved, how your life changes. You know, it may not be drastic, but, you know, there should be some change. If nothing changes when you get saved, then, you know, maybe you're not saved, you know. And so, you know, I'm saying, you know, maybe I'm just giving examples. I'm saying, like, you know, maybe you used to go out on Fridays and get drunk. Well, all of a sudden, maybe you're not going to want to do that. You know, you're going to have less of a desire, you know. And I did a couple other examples, and then I said, maybe you know, maybe you've got foul language, you know, and then you get saved, and maybe you get convicted of it, and you start using bad language less and less. Well, when I said foul language, the girl that was sitting right here, she does one of these and looks at the girl sitting at the end of the table facing me. You know, so I had to explain to her afterwards. I said, you know, she started telling me, you know, she was struggling with it. I said, well, the fact that you're concerned is, you know, probably means that, you know, you're saved, but, and don't stress over it. Just, you know, repent and ask God to help you to not, you know, use whatever language you're using. You know, so as we're Christ's children and we're in, you know, we need to be, you know, it's a constant progressive thing to be holier and holier. God, you know, we're holy in the eyes of Christ, but our walk isn't always where it should be. It's a continual process. You know, we're never going to arrive there until we take our last breath here on the earth. So, you know, whatever it is that you're having a problem with, you know, some people get over it quickly. You know, God delivers them from it quickly. Some people it takes time. Some people do better in other areas than in other areas. It just, you know, it. But there should be something changing in your life. And just, I'll give you another story here, even though we're running out of time. Chuck Smith. he was talking about, I guess he had a really, I think he used the word violent temper, very bad temper. And he was talking about the time he was, he might have been in the Navy, I don't remember, but they were building something, who he was working with or whatever. You know, he did a lot of carpentry, I guess. Well, he's pounding nails, and he missed and hit his finger. And he said he just took his hammer, and he heaved it and yelled and whatever. And I'm thinking, you know, is this before he was saved or after? And so he's explaining this, you know, his temper was just really bad. And then he goes, I just blew my witness. I had been, so it was after he was saved. You know, and he said, and they're snickering at me. And then, and he can probably tell this funnier than I can, but, and he says, then I had to go get my hammer. You know, so you know, after he embarrassed himself, then he had to go find his hammer. So then he says, it was about 5 years later, and he was, I think he said he was at his church. They're framing rooms or something like that, and they're nailing 2x4, putting up walls, and he had somebody helping him. I don't know what the guy's name was. Maybe it was like Joe or whatever. And he said, you know, he was going to try to show off a little bit because he was good at pounding nails. And he says, well, I set the nail. I'm not sure what that means. It must mean just hold it there. And he said he really wound up because he wanted to drive that nail in, I don't know, with one swing or maybe two swings. And he came down. He either missed the nail or he slipped off the nail. And I think he said he hit his thumb. He split the nail, blood everywhere. And he's just kneeling there looking at it and nothing. And he says, Joe, do you realize what just happened? And the guy was standing around. He goes, yeah, I'm pretty sure I know what just happened. And, you know, meaning like you just wailed your thumb and split it open and all that. And he goes, no. He says, you know what? I didn't scream. I didn't yell. You know, so his point was it took him from the first incident to the second one. I don't know how far after he was saved the first incident was, but it was 5 years. He said it took him a while to overcome that issue in his life. So my point to you is if you're struggling with some things, you know, be patient and just ask God to deliver you from them. And if you've just been saved, it might take a little time, but it will happen. It will happen. Okay. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another. That's, you know, a serious problem, I think. And, you know, I'm guilty of it today. Somebody said, are you teaching? I said, no. You know, lying is being deceitful, cheating, not telling the truth. You know, there's that old proverb, it says, half a truth is a whole lie. You know, you can tell the truth, but have an expression on your face that tells somebody that you mean it a different way or you're lying, and that, you know, that's lying. So, you know, we need to be honest with people. I think one of the biggest things that comes under lying is just sometimes people, you know, they want to make themselves out to be something that they're not. You know, they feel they got to present themselves a certain way. Just be yourself. Don't try to be someone you're not. Don't try to fool people into thinking you're somebody that you're not. And don't lie. Tell the truth. It's pretty simple. You know, it's pretty cut and dried there. And we're going to skip a verse here. Verse 10 says, I'll finish reading verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And then verse 10 says, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then verse 11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So I want to end it here on a positive note. I got a bunch of verses talking about the new man that we could get into, but we're running out of time. Paul in verse 11, he's making some comparisons and contrasts. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. So he's comparing the Greeks to the Jews. You know, the Greeks were, you know, they would say, you know, if you're not a Greek or a Gentile, however you want to look at it, you know, you're nobody. You know, and the Jews would say, well, if you're not a Jew, we know you're not anybody. You know, this is the type of thing that was going on back then. Then he says, circumcised nor uncircumcised. And, you know, he's comparing, you know, now it's religious. The Jews are thinking, you know, if you're not circumcised, you have no part of our God. He doesn't want to have anything to do with you. And that would be misrepresenting God. That would be blasphemy. The fact that you're not circumcised, you know, where the uncircumcised, referring to the Gentiles, they might say, you know, or they were saying, you know, we don't even want to know your God. We don't have nothing to do with them. So this is what you had going on back there. Then he mentions a couple other classes of people, barbarian and Scythian. Barbarians, they were, you know, evil, uneducated, ruthless, murderous. You know, they were the bad people of that time. You know, and then he mentions, and actually the Greeks pretty much considered anyone who wasn't a Greek, you were a barbarian. And then the Scythians, they were like the terrorists of the day. They were like barbarians on steroids. They would actually, when they killed their enemy, they would chop off their skull and drink their blood out of their skull. That's how bad they were. And what he's saying here is, and then he says one more here, slave nor free. So he's comparing, you know, you got the slaves, the bond servants, and the, you know, the masters or the employers. In Christ, you were the same. You know, slavery back then wasn't, I don't think, the same as going back earlier, you know, back in Old Testament times, you know, where a slave was really just a servant. But it was worse. I mean, they were treated like human tools, all that they were. But in Christ, there was no difference between them and the people that they were working for. He finishes off here saying, but Christ is all and in all. So the whole point of this is he's saying that in Christ, we're all the same. There's not going to be different classes of people when we're in heaven. And once we're Christians here on earth, there's no different classes of people. You're all the same in Christ. No one's better than anyone else. And actually, real quick, Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's not even going to be a difference in male or female in Christ. You're the same. You know, so he leaves it on this note here where he ends this section. Actually, two others come to mind real quick. I mean, to me, this is good news. This is knowing that we're all equal in Christ. There's no, you know, nobody's over you or under you except for, you know, Christ is above you. In John chapter 10, I always like these verses. Verse 16, Christ says, and other sheep, he's talking to his disciples here. Well, starting in verse 15, says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, that's us, you know, we're not Jews, not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So again, you know, we're all going to be one under Christ. And then just one last verse, and then I'll let you guys go. Over in John 17, you can read this later. These are just some of the most, you know, beautiful words in the whole Bible. Starting in verse 14, this is Christ, you know, right before he was going to be crucified, praying to the Father. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And then here we come in verse 20, verse 19 first. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And then verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. It's through their word, they shared the gospel, kept spreading and spreading, and it got all the way to us. Verse 21 says, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So, and then you can read the rest of that. It's just an awesome prayer. He was praying for us 2,000 years ago, and he's saying that we're all going to be one. You know, and that's what he's trying to tell the Colossians here. He's trying to tell them, you know, there's no different, you know, whatever the Gnostics were telling you, there's not different levels of spirituality, that sort of thing. You're all the same. You have Christ. You don't need to do any of the thing. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to do anything else. You have Christ in you. He's all you need. Once you have him, you've got everything. And that's what he's telling them. And he's saying, and he's also telling them, like in verse 5 and verse 8, you don't have to live like in verse 5, okay? You know, you have the power of the Holy Spirit inside you to not live that kind of lifestyle. And in verse 8, he's talking about you don't have to have those characteristics, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, and the foul language. You don't have to do that. You've put that off. That's not who you are anymore. So that's what he's trying to tell them there. And that's the point I would make to everyone here. If you're struggling with any of these sins or these character traits or anything else in your life, you don't have to. You have Christ inside you. He will give you the ability to turn from whatever it is that you're dealing with, but you have to want to do it. That's the thing. You have to want to turn. You have to want to say, I'm not going to be angry anymore. I'm not going to use foul language anymore. You know, and maybe you'll slip up, and you probably will, but if that's your desire, you know, Christ will continue to draw you to himself and make you more like him. So, and then next time, hopefully not till next year or later, when we start in verse 12, he's talking about things that we're going to put on. You know, he's talking about putting off here, and we're going to talk about things to put on, things we should be doing, how we should be living as a Christian. So I hope this spoke something to you here tonight, that, you know, if you're dealing with anything like this, that you have Christ inside you, and you just have to want to change. You have to want to, not do some of the things that he's talking about here, and you'll be able to not do it. So let's pray. Worship team can come up. Father, we just thank you for this time. I do pray that, you know, we would be cognizant of what Paul was telling the Colossians here, and that, you know, if we fall into any of these areas of sin or bad, witnessing of, you know, with anger or malice or anything like that, that, you know, it's going to probably have more of an effect on the people around us than, us. You know, it'll just ruin everything that, you know, the godly example that, you know, we may spend 90% of the time exhibiting, and just that 10% or even 2% when we screw up can ruin everything. So help us to be like Christ, and when we fail, to repent quickly and look to you for deliverance and a closer walk with Jesus. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.